Welcome to the Sermon Podcast of Northridge Presbyterian Church in Dallas, Texas. I'm Betsy Sweetenberg, the pastor here, and I hope that in this podcast, you see what we seek to do week after week, approaching the stories of our faith with a holy curiosity, not shutting the book because the stories are hard or there are truths we'd rather ignore. Instead, approaching scripture, trusting that God will meet us there, full of grace and truth, teaching us something new about how we are to live in this world God so loves. Over the course of this year, we've been focused on the word with, which might just be the most important word of our faith, God with us. At the heart of what we believe is just that God is in fact with us. And so throughout worship this year, we have explored what it means for God to be with us and how that conviction is lurking just underneath the surface of our deepest convictions of faith. And we can't talk about how God expresses this promise to be with us without talking about what it means to worship a God who is three persons. Week after week, we show up and proclaim the promises of a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. This morning at the 9 a.m. worship service, we baptized three children, Quentin, Wrigley, and Art, and we offered our proclamation of the Trinity as we baptized them. At the end of worship, every week, I offer a Trinitarian benediction that encompasses the three distinct persons of the Trinity. And though we say the words week after week after week, it's not immediately obvious what it means to worship a God who is three in one and one in three. It's actually confusing. And the more you think about it, the harder it is to understand, in my experience. Sometimes the Trinity gets described as water, one substance that can have three forms, liquid, ice, and steam. Sometimes it gets described as a three-leaf clover, three separate leaves that are equal in shape and size that come together to form a whole. Sometimes it gets described as a dance where three dancers are moving in such rhythm and such harmony that the eye comprehends them as one. Now, when we don't know how to communicate something directly, or when we're not completely sure what we're talking about, we resort to translation. Because we can't say with any certainty, the Trinity is blank, we resort to things like, the Trinity is like, and then complete the sentence with our feeble explanations. Someone once said that humans trying to describe God are like a bunch of oysters trying to describe a ballerina. There is an old and oft-repeated story about St. Augustine, who is one of the intellectual giants of the church. The story goes that he was walking down the seashore one day, and he was attempting to conceive of an intelligible explanation for the mystery of the Trinity. He was an oyster trying to describe a ballerina, you might say. And as he walked along, he saw a little boy on the beach who was pouring ocean water from a shell into a small little hole in the sand. And St. Augustine said, "What are you doing, child?" And the little boy said, "Well, I'm trying to empty the ocean into this hole." Augustine looked at him and said, "Well, that's impossible." And the boy stood up and looked straight into Augustine's eyes and said, "What you are trying to do, comprehend the immensity of God with your small head, is even more impossible than what I'm trying to do." And then he vanished, the story goes. It's said that the child was an angel sent by God to teach Augustine a lesson. And maybe that story has been repeated so often to teach pastors like me a lesson that we should never assume that we can offer an intelligible explanation of the Trinity. We could say it's not worth the time. If all we can do is say what a mystery it is, then why even spend a Sunday or three talking about it? But if nothing else, To speak of the Trinity week after week after week is to proclaim that God is relationship. To know God is to know relationship. If God is three persons, then it's because God cares so much about being in relationship that God is even in relationship with God's self. Augustine didn't throw in the towel after that little boy confronted him on the beach, and years later, he did write a concise explanation of the Trinity. You see the Trinity if you see love, he said. According to Augustine, love is the thing that gets us closer to understanding this mystery of our faith. According to Augustine, God is the lover, Jesus is the beloved, and the Holy Spirit is love itself. And what I gather from that is that the Trinity is more heart than head. And maybe the Trinity is a way to reveal the deepest promises of God's heart for us. So our scripture this morning is the scripture that ultimately led Augustine to that simple conclusion: we see the Trinity if we see love. So I'm going to read from 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12, likely a familiar text to you. But before I read the scripture, let's pray. O God, the grass withers and the flower fades, but your word is eternal, and it is the truth we lean upon this day and every day. For reasons beyond our imaginations, your gospel has compelled us to be here today, and we invite your spirit to take the meditations of my heart and my mind and do something holy with them for each of us. Amen. So listen now to what the Spirit is saying to her church this day. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that God loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and God's love is made complete in us. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. God is love, John says. We see the Trinity when we see love, Augustine said. Now, Presbyterians may be dissatisfied with the economy of words in either of those statements. Presbyterians have so many words for God and about God. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. God is infinite in being and perfection, a most pure spirit, invisible, without body, parts, or passions, immutable, immense, eternal, incomprehensible, almighty, most wise, most holy, most free, most absolute. Those are all things Presbyterians have said about God. Those are from our Book of Confessions. And all those things may be true, but none of those things are more profound than those three little words from 1 John. God is love. Now, it's a simple truth, but I don't think we should mistake that for an easy truth. In a world where wars rage and violence creeps into even our schools and churches, where raging fires and torrential rains uproot homes and sweep lives away, where sickness takes too many too soon, do we really want to show up here on Sunday morning and say God is love? Wouldn't we rather have a God of omnipotent power who maintains absolute control over things and prevents senseless disasters and sickness and violence? A divine protector who shields us and those we love from harm? In a world where too many are swept aside, considered expendable, where forgiveness and kindness are dismissed as weaknesses, where fear and money and power decide what's true and what's right. In such a world, do we really want to gather here Sunday after Sunday and say God is love? We might rather have a God of absolute justice who can ensure fairness for all, a guardian of the weak and the defenseless, who always makes good triumph over evil, who would never stand by while children go hungry or the vulnerable are neglected. God is love, John says. Now, if you showed up this morning because you or someone you love is hurting, you may be wondering to yourself right about now, so what about the Trinity? So what about the words we use to describe God? If you're struggling with family issues, church doctrine is probably the very last thing on your mind this morning. If your business is in trouble or you're unhappy in your job, if you're dealing with a wayward child or headed for a divorce or caring for an ailing parent or stuck at home watching worship from your computer, it probably doesn't matter much to you that God is three in one. And yet John is trying to tell us something really important about that. God is love. He tells us, if you see and know the reality of God, then look for it in the quiet depths of the mystery of love. If you look to omnipotent power, you won't find it. If you look for absolute justice, you'll look in vain. God is love. And he uses an uncommon Greek word for it to make his point clear: agape, self-giving, self-sacrificing, unconditional love. A love that chooses us before we choose it. A love that pours itself out without expectation of repayment or thought of return. A love that perseveres even in the face of rejection, like a river that just keeps on flowing. God is love. Now John, or Augustine for that matter, didn't reach this conclusion by reading our Presbyterian Book of Confessions. He didn't read it by projecting his natural desires or expectations onto the heavens, as we are tempted to do. He reached it because he experienced love, and that revealed something to him of the divine. And he reached it because he heard the stories people told about Jesus of Nazareth, love incarnate. He heard stories people shared about Jesus and the one who welcomed and loved those rejected, dismissed, abused by others. He heard stories of one who embraced children, telling them that the kingdom was theirs. One who sat at the table and broke bread with sinners and tax collectors and prostitutes. One who was unafraid of approaching lepers and whose compassion could heal with a touch. One who had a soft spot for the lost, the weak, the all too human, but reserved his harshness for the smug and the self-righteous. One who loved his people all the way to the cross, all the way to the end. And one whose powerful presence continued to be experienced beyond, empowering a small band of brothers and sisters to step out beyond the walls of fear, out into lives that were wild and precious, free to share this love with others, a love that heals everything it touches, because it's a divine love. In all these experiences, in so many ways, along their most remarkable journey, those who walked with Jesus came to know that even in the presence of pain and uncertainty, that this love is what is finally true and finally real. That's what John is telling us. When we proclaim that the Trinity is revealed in love, when we say those seemingly simple three words, God is love, we are saying that God has shown love for us in three different ways so that we can't miss it. I heard a story of someone who was working through some childhood trauma with a counselor. And this woman told her therapist a story about a time she got really angry with her parents and marched off to her room. Her parents followed her, but she quickly demanded that they get out, just leave. She shouted the instructions at them so there could be no confusion about her desire. And her parents did, just as she'd shouted. They left her in a room, and they went back downstairs and went about their business, thinking that she'd approach them once she cooled off. In her retelling to the therapist, when she finally opened her bedroom doors, she expected to see her parents right there waiting for her. And if not right there, then she thought that they might be in the room next to hers or just down the hall. But she looked around and they were gone. She was shocked and saddened that they had followed her instructions and done as she told them to do. The therapist asked her about this, and she said, "Yes, I told them to leave, but I didn't think they'd actually do it. Parents are supposed to stay." Now, her parents were mere mortals, so of course they messed up. Humans leave. We get frustrated, we get angry, we get exhausted. Our love is fickle. But God's love isn't. You see, God does stay. Even when we say leave, God continues to pursue us with a love we can receive. That is what it means for God to be a lover. That is the first promise of the Trinity. Because God is love, God never stops pursuing us with love, even and especially when we don't think we're deserving of it. God pursued Adam and Eve when they were naked and ashamed in the garden. God pursued Hagar when she fled to the wilderness. God pursued Elijah when he ran from Ahab and Jezebel. God pursued Paul on the road to Damascus. All of these people were at the end. They thought they'd gone too far. They thought their lives and their livelihoods couldn't be redeemed. And yet God sought them out. God pursued them with love. And God pursues us because God is love. In our joy, in our grief, in our faith, in our doubt, God is love. And here's the good news. We are caught up in that love. We are a part of that love, a love that will not let us go, a love that is stronger than death. That is the promise we claimed this morning for Quentin and Wrigley and Art as water dripped down their foreheads. What we said to them this morning was that no matter how cruel this world gets, no matter the messes they find themselves in, no matter the messes they make of their lives, no matter whether they think they are worthy of it, God's love will continue to pursue them all the days of their lives. So it is for them, and so it is for each of us. Thanks be to God. In the name of the lover, the beloved, and love itself. Go out into God's world in peace. Have courage. Hold on to what is good. Return to no one evil for evil. Strengthen the faint-hearted. Support the weak. Help the suffering. Honor all persons. Love and serve the Lord, rejoicing in the power of the Holy Spirit. And as you go, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the power of the Spirit bless you and keep you this day and always, always. Amen.